Well, good morning. What a privilege and a pleasure for me to be here with you today in Peoria, Illinois. We are from St. Louis, Missouri, across the river. It is across the river, but down a little bit from you, south in the St. Louis area. What a privilege for me to care for you and to care for your pastor and to allow him to be away with his family for this time on vacation and for me to shepherd you in the Word of God. I love your pastor. The encouragement is mutual. He might say some kind things about me, but I want to say many more kind things about him. He is a man of faithfulness. He is a man of integrity. He is a man who cares for his wife, Amber, as you know, and his children. And I knew him in St. Louis when he was at New Community Church, which is just a little ways down the road from where I'm able to serve. And we would get together for meals and prayer and fellowship and just a joy to know Jason and to pray with him. In fact, something that you don't know, but we often early in the Sunday morning hours will send texts back and forth. Not many because we're studying and we're praying, but I will send him a note, Pastor Jason, I'm praying for you today as you shepherd your flock. Or he might initiate that and say, Pastor Jeff, I'm praying for you as you shepherd the flock of Christ Fellowship Bible Church in St. Louis. So we pray for each other. We pray for each other's congregations. And so it's a privilege for me to be here with you and to love you and to shepherd you in the Word today. There is a lot that has gone on this week in our nation, but the most important thing that we can do in the world in which we live is to focus our hearts and our minds upon the unchanging rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. There is so much in our day, so much in our land, so much in our cities that is going on. Many of you even heard of the officer that was shot in St. Louis. I was having lunch not even a mile from where that happened and was able to go to the police station right after that happened and minister to, there must have been 100 police cars there, and walk up and down and say, I'm a pastor of a local church, and I would give them tracts and share the gospel with them and pray with them and just seek to be an encouragement and thank them for serving the local community. So, but with all that is going on, we want to anchor our hearts and our minds not upon culture, not upon the things of this world. We want to gaze upon Jesus Christ and His Word today. And so as we open the Word, would you pray with me as we ask God to attend our time with power? Let's pray together. We thank you, O Father, for another opportunity to hear the Word of God. Would you, O great and loving and powerful God, speak to our souls? Would you shepherd this flock of Fellowship Bible Church? Would you grow this church? Would you mature this church? Would you strengthen this church in the faith? But would you address every one of us individually this morning, Holy Spirit? That we would hear from your Word, that you would aid the preaching of the Word, that it would go forth with power, that we would proclaim Christ and Him crucified. We know that the Word of God is not received here in this place merely as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which performs its work in us who believe. And so as we open up your Word today, as we seek to understand some of the most encouraging and most comforting truths that we could even set our minds upon, would you fill us with joy? Would you lift us off of the things of this world, that we would set our minds upon Christ and look to things above where Christ is seated? For we are hidden with Christ in God. For it's in the matchless name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. The privilege is mine to bring you a sermon that I have entitled, Your Identity as a Christian. Your Identity as a Christian. The sweet and the secure reality of being in Christ. Young boys and young girls, young men, young women, all of us who are here, this is a message for every one of us in this room. Whether you're young or you've been around for many, many years, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it is as powerful for me as it is for you and for you as it is for me. And we can grow in the Word of God together. Ephesians 2, I want to begin by reading verses 1 to 10. I want to set it before you so that you can see what it is that I will preach from. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That is the word of the true and the living God, in the pages of inerrant, inspired, and sufficient scripture. What is your identity? What is your identity? In a column that was written just a month ago by a lady named Maria Liu, entitled The Search for Identity in the very spiritual column, The Huffington Post, she penned these provocative words. She said this, "We all have something in common. We are trying to figure out who we are, and we're trying to accept that version of ourselves." End of quote. Or Susan Whitburn, a psychologist writing online in an editorial entitled, "Are You Having an Identity Crisis?" In that essay, she wrote, quote, "Your identity defines who you are, but it doesn't have to define your life. Keep your mind open, but not too open toward change. Your identity can adapt to whatever developmental tasks come your way." So she says, your identity can change. Be open to how your identity comes and how your identity goes and how you can change and how you can shift and adapt your identity to whatever developmental tasks come your way. Even in a popular Newsweek article just a couple of years ago, front and center, title of the article was this, "What is the new gay rights movement?" Here's what it said. Answer: gender identity, that is, the internal sense of whether a person feels himself to be a boy or a girl, that is the new movement in our day. What is your identity? So, In the way of thinking now in our culture, a person is, their identity is, whatever they think themselves to be. Whatever they want, whatever they feel, whatever they desire themselves to be, that now becomes someone's identity. But if you look up identity in Webster's dictionary, here's what identity means. The objective reality of a thing. It's who someone really is. Identity is the fact of being who or being what something is. It's the real you. Your identity is the fact of being what you are. It's what defines you. It's what explains you. It's the real you. Beloved, it's really clear that in our day, in our society, psychological self-identification has trumped supernatural revelation. Does that make sense? Psychological self-identification, whatever somebody might identify themselves to be, whatever they wish themselves to be, that trumps biblical revelation. Whatever a man thinks of himself has replaced what God declares about a man. Identity in Christ never leads to emptiness. Identity in Jesus Christ always leads to life in abundance. It's true. In the words of Paul Tripp, a biblical counselor, we in our day are plagued with identity amnesia. If that is a misunderstanding and a replacing of a believer's identity with Christ, or our identity in Christ. Identity amnesia is a powerful and a potentially destructive way of thinking. Here's the issue. You either define yourself vertically, or you will define yourself horizontally. Here's what I mean. If you define yourself horizontally, that's tragic, and that is all around us. We see it in our day. It's on the news headline. It's all over Hollywood. It's however people want to view themselves. I am my success. I am my relationships. I am my own righteousness. I am all of my possessions. I am all of my money. I am a failure. I am wealthy. I am popular. And on it goes. But what about vertically? What if somebody were to define themselves vertically and find their identity vertically? Here's the key distinguishing factor. It's always rooted in worship. It's always rooted in worship. In fact, the Bible tells us that a true understanding of anything begins with the knowledge of God. John Calvin taught, there is no knowing that does not begin with the knowledge of God. The Paul Tripp again in his writings on this says, I am not something because I am a pastor, or I'm in ministry, or I'm married, or I have beautiful children, or I'm successful, or I'm prominent. He writes this, I am not something because I'm in ministry, but I can say it more powerfully, I am something because I am in Christ. And beloved, we need to know who we really, really are today. And for that, we turn to Ephesians. Now, Ephesians is a magnificent little letter in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul when he was in jail in a city of Rome. He wrote a little letter to this church, 6 chapters. And the whole book of Ephesians can be divided. It can be understood in really two main ways. Number one, chapters 1-3 is your identity in Christ. There's no commands. Here's what God has done for you. Here's who you are. Here's your true position. Here's the real fact about you as a believer, your identity in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 is all about the imitation of Christ. Therefore, in light of your identity, here's how you are then to live. Ephesians 1 to 3 is your position. Ephesians 4 to 6 is your practice. Or maybe think of it this way. Ephesians 1 to 3 is your call, God's call on your life. The great working of the triune God in saving his people. And then Ephesians 4 to 6 is all about your conduct. It's a remarkable book because Ephesians 4 tells us about unity and life in the church. But we could read that all day long and we could try to apply that all day long. But if Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is not there, then you can't have unity in the body of Christ if salvation is not there. End of Ephesians 4 talks about communication. How do I communicate well in the body of Christ and in every other sphere of life, marriage and family and other relationships? How do I communicate well? Well, God gives clear commands and clear prescriptions on how to do that. But you can't do that if Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is not there. Ephesians 5 talks about marriage matters and how to live in this world of darkness and this world that is living for the things of the flesh. How do you live differently? How do husbands lead? How do wives submit and honor their husbands? How does that happen? God gives very clear principles and instructions for that. But we cannot obey those if Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is not in place. Ephesians 6 talks about spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, putting on the armor of God because we have Satan, the devil, the roaring lion who wants to destroy our souls and distract us and discourage us. How do we wage war with him? We could read that all day long. But if Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is not there. You see, so our identity in Christ, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, is so important to get. And it doesn't change. Ephesians 2, what we're going to look at here, God doesn't ask if we agree with him. God doesn't even ask if we feel like this is true. God doesn't ask if one day it changes and the other day I feel a little bit different. This is God's declaration about the identity, in a sense, of every person in the world. We're going to look at that together. I am convinced that many Christians don't have a gospel perspective on who they really are. And that's the purpose of this sermon. You see, our gospel identity, who we really are of being in Christ. You see, Jesus gives us forgiveness. Amen, he does. And he gives us a new future and a new hope. Amen, he does. But remember, beloved, he gives us a new identity right now as well. That we are children of the living God with all of the rights and all of the privileges and all of the blessings that comes with being a child of the living God. Maybe I could say it this way. If who you are in Jesus Christ does not govern and shape the way that you think and the way that you respond to the things of this world. If it doesn't shape the way that you think about yourself and the things that you face, then we're going to live out some other identity. It's just that important. One more thought by way of introduction. Too many of us, our sense of identity is rooted in our performance. Than it is in God's grace. Who am I in God? Who am I in Christ? Well, I've been baptized. I go to church. I'm a member of a great church. I go to a good Bible teaching church. I've done this. I've done that. And our identity becomes what I've done, how I've performed. And then on the bad days, when we've sinned, we think, oh no. Because our identity has been rooted in our performance more than in God's grace. It's wonderful to be successful at what God has called you to do. But when you use your success to define who you are, we have a distorted identity. So we want to find our identity in Christ, not in our performances. We want to find our identity in our union with Christ and not in our efforts or in our successes in this world. So, what does the Bible have to say about our identity. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 is going to give us three headings about you and your identity. The first, your identity when you were born. Your identity when you were born. This is a very clear statement from God in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, about the identity of every single person who is born. Follow with me. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What's the key phrase here? You were dead. You were dead. You were dead. Or verse 3, under wrath, children of wrath, children headed for wrath. That is our condition. That's our identity. That's our natural state. That's who we were. That's who every person is, natural born. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, John 8, verse 44, and he said, "You are of your father, the devil." He's declaring their nature. He's declaring their identity. He's declaring who they really are. You are of your father, the devil. Or Romans 5:10. We were enemies. Even when we were enemies, Christ died for us. But we were enemies. That was our identity. That was our state. That was our condition. And so we look at Ephesians 2, verse 1, and we see our condition. You were dead. 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 How? In the sphere of your trespasses and your sins in which you formerly walked. Why does God tell us in the Bible that we were dead? Well, because Adam is our representative. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us that when Adam sinned, we all sinned because we were all, in a sense, in Adam when he sinned. And so his sin, his transgression affected all of us. He is our head. When he died, we died. We were born in Adam. We are lost, dead, hopeless, and alienated from God because of our sin, by virtue of the fact that we are in Adam. Our identity is right here in verse 1. Here's God's declaration of every person everywhere on the earth, in all cultures, in all continents, in all countries. And God is not asking how people feel and how people want to perceive themselves. This is the divine declaration about every person's true identity when they are born. You are dead. It's like all men and women are like walking zombies. Walking zombies in our opposition to God and in our natural born state. All men and women are just walking corpses. One writer said, we're the living dead. The living dead. Verse 2 fleshes it out more. What is this conduct? What is this identity like? Well, in which you formerly walked. You lived this way. How? Verse 2. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You lived this way. You were walking more in accordance with Satan, the prince of the power of the air, than you were of God. Verse 3, and among them we all formerly lived. How'd you live? In the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. We were objects of wrath. Children of wrath, even as the rest. All that by nature. So, beloved, God's declaration of all humanity's identity from birth in the natural state, in the default condition, is that we are dead, we are enemies of God, we are children of wrath. This is unchangeable in a person's power. Nobody can change this. I was driving home from a men's Bible study a number of months ago, and I heard an interview of a music star who's very popular in this day. And they were interviewing this young man, and he was talking about his identity and how it just changes, and how he once was one way and now he sees himself a different way, and how he wants to present himself one way and he wants everybody else to see him another way. And Ephesians 2, 1-3 doesn't allow for that. This is God's declaration of everyone's identity, regardless of one's feelings or wishes or ideas or thoughts or perspectives or desires. This is the supernatural divine declaration. What is your identity when you were born? You were dead, and you were under divine wrath. All people, everywhere, without exception. That needs to be told in our day, beloved. That needs to be championed in our day. That needs to be proclaimed. That needs to be preached in our day. That regardless of how people think or feel, we need to know what God says. And we have the answers right here. So the first heading regarding this issue of identity is this: your identity when you were born. When you were born. And the key phrase there was, you were dead. But I want to give you a second heading. The second heading is this: your identity when you were reborn. Your identity changes. Everything changes when you were reborn. And this is Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 10. And the key phrase is, in Christ. In Christ. Isn't that amazing how verses 1 to 3, the key headings are, you're dead, you were dead, you were under wrath, and now everything changes. Verses 4 to 10, you're in Christ, you're in Him, you're with Christ Jesus. This is such a key phrase that the Apostle Paul uses it all over the place in his writings. Have you heard of the man Martin Lloyd-Jones? Martin Lloyd-Jones was writing on this, and he said, here we have, undoubtedly face to face, we have come to one of the greatest and most marvelous of all the Christian doctrines, one of the most glorious beyond any question at all. It is the whole teaching of the Scripture with regard to our union with Christ. It's all glued together with this pregnant little phrase, in Christ, in Christ. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And verse 6, raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If you look down at verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What amazing truths. You were dead. And now, according to verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. And not only that, verse 6, God tells us that He raised us up with Christ. So when Christ was raised from the dead and was raised to heaven, we were raised up with Him. And He continues, verse 6, and we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Talk about eternal security. You ever wonder when you have one of those days when you sin, when you think, I am such a sinner. How could God have grace upon me still? Just remember what God has done in verse 6. You are not only raised up with Christ, but you're seated right now. The real you, your identity, is raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places right now, and that cannot be changed. So when Christ comes down from the throne and he is kicked out of heaven, then I'll be kicked out with him. But as long as he's there, I'm going to be there with him. That's the comfort of the believer. Amazing. And then verse 7, this amazing little verse, Ephesians 2:7. So that, what's the purpose of all of this salvation? What's the purpose of all of this redemption? All of God raising you up and giving you life and seating you with Christ. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. He wants to show how much grace he really has when everybody looks at you and me. We are trophies of his grace. Heaven isn't even about me. Heaven's not about you. It's not about us. It is about God. It is about the work of the Lamb. It is about the glory of the Lamb. And we are there as trophies of his sovereign love and his great grace. So that God might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us. How does all that come? How is all of this made personal to you? Maybe somebody is here and we live in this day, and if you work in the school system or if you're out in the world and you're talking to people or you read the headlines on the news and you think we are in such a crazy day in which we're living. There is such an identity crisis, and there is. But we have the hope. We have the only solution. We have the only comfort, and that is in the Word of God and in the work of Christ and in the grace of God. And all of this change in identity can only happen one way. And it's not based upon how you feel or your status in the community. Or the money that you have, or the family that you have, or the family that you don't have, or the sins that you have. None of that is your identity. What is the identity and how does it change from being one who was dead to now one who is alive? Verse 8 is the answer. Here's how all of this changes. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is the one way that identity can change. God changes the identity, but he does it by faith. It's salvation. That's salvation. That's the only way from having an identity when you were born as being children of wrath change. So that now when you were reborn, you're now in Christ. And that happens by the grace of God, by the work of God through faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It doesn't happen from yourselves. It's not from you. You can't generate this. You can't change your identity. You can't change who you are. You can't work yourself to God. You can't be good enough to get to God. You cannot contribute in the least to get to God. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of any work. Why? Why? Because if it was, you could boast. But it's not. It's by the grace of God so that no one can boast. God is the source. God is the initiator. God is the accomplisher of this change in your identity. All of these phrases that we've looked at so far, verse 5, that you've been made alive with Christ. And verse 6, that you've been raised up with him. And verse 6, that you've been seated with him in the heavenly places. Verse 6, in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that God might show the grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All of that. All of those phrases is all leading to this theological issue, our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. I have a union. I have a union with my wife, Elizabeth. And it's a great union, and I love her very much, more than anything else in this world. But I will not be married to her forevermore. It is a joyful union, and I love it. But there is a union that I have, and that you have, if you are a believer, that will not ever pass away. And that is your union with Christ, because you're in Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones called this doctrine of the union with Christ one of the greatest and one of the most marvelous of all of the Christian doctrines. John Owen, maybe you've heard of that name, the Puritan pastor, Puritan theologian and preacher, he called the doctrine of the union with Christ the principle and the measure of all spiritual enjoyments and expectations. John Owen continued, "Our union with Christ is the all-encompassing doctrinal rubric that embraces all of the elements of redemption. Everything that you have, everything that you enjoy, everything that you're given in the doctrine of salvation, all that you have in being a Christian is directly linked to the doctrine of union with Christ." Another Puritan, Thomas Goodwin, called this the fundamental constitution. Here's your makeup. Here's who you are. Here's the fabric of what defines you. Thomas Boston, another pastor, called this the foundation of all happiness. So what is the union with Christ? What is it? Let me give you a little definition. It's the intimate, spiritual union, relationship between Jesus Christ and his people. It's the intimate spiritual relationship, union between Jesus Christ and his people, whereby he is the source of your life and of your strength and of your joy and of your salvation. All that you have is from him. All of your joys, all of your blessednesses are by virtue of the fact that you're united with Christ. Wayne Grudem, a theologian, said, "Our union with Christ, through that, Christians receive every benefit of salvation." Another theologian said, "Jesus is our Jesus, and all of his benefits are ours." Wow. Okay. Let's go a little farther. The union with Christ. All that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done is yours. All of his life, all of his obedience, all of his righteousness, all of his atonement, all of his propitiation, all of his resurrection, all of his ascension, all of his coronation, all of his exaltation, all of his intercession with the Father on our behalf, and the second coming, which is soon to come and sure to come, and we hope in that coming, those blessings are ours. They are ours in Christ. And all of the blessings and the benefits and the beauties of salvation, they all show themselves to be so glorious. And they link together in this great, grand truth that you are linked, you are joined to all that Jesus is. Do you remember when Jesus prayed in John 17 to the Father, just before he was to go to the cross? He was praying this high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 23. He said, "I in them." When he was praying to the Father, he was telling the Father, "I am in them. I'm in them. I'm not merely with them. I'm not merely near them. I'm in them." John 15, 4. That great text, "I am the vine, you are the branches." John 15, 4, he said, "Abide in me and I in you." Galatians 2, verse 20, Apostle Paul is saying, it's not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Romans 8 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ is in you. Romans 6, verse 8, we have died with Christ and we shall also live with Christ. Colossians 2, verse 13, God made you alive together with Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 3, you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. All of these verses and many, 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 many more, they emphasize the reality that you are in Christ and that Christ is in you. And that is the union, that is the connection, that is the permanent relationship via through which all of the blessings and the enjoyments of Christian living come from. But let me go farther still. I want to name for you some Christian doctrines, truths that we love, truths that we believe, and that we cling to that are all impacted by virtue of your union with Jesus Christ, if you're a believer. The foreknowledge of God before the world was, God set his love upon me in a saving way in Christ, Ephesians 1 says. Predestination. God marked me out for a specific purpose, Romans 8 says, in Christ. The calling. God called me and he drew me to himself in Christ. Regeneration. The doctrine of new life. The Spirit of God brought to me all the benefits of the Father because I'm in Christ. The doctrine of justification. The Father declares me legally righteous in the heavenly courtroom because I am in Christ. The doctrine of reconciliation. The war and the enmity with God is over because I'm in Christ. The doctrine of propitiation. Jesus on the cross drank the full wrath of the Father in my stead, and he appeased it for me because I am in Christ. The doctrine of expiation. All of my sins are forgiven. They are wiped away. They are removed from me, and they are cast into the ocean because I'm in Christ. The doctrine of adoption. I am in the Father and he receives me as a son and he treats me with all the benefits as his son because I'm in Christ. The doctrine of Christology. All that Christ is, I am by virtue of the fact that I'm in Christ and he's in me. The doctrine of sanctification. The Spirit is growing me by God's power into conformity of Christ because I am in Christ. The doctrine of ecclesiology, doctrine of the church. I am joined to a family of Spirit-indwelt believers in Christ's body because I'm in Christ and you're in Christ. The doctrine of glorification. I am certainly going to heaven because I'm in Christ. The doctrine of eschatology, end times. I know that Christ will return and that I will forever serve him in the world of divine love because I am in Christ. The doctrine of eternal security, protection. I am irrevocably joined to Christ, both now and forevermore, because I am in Christ. The affliction the believers have and experience. I suffer much in this life on my journey to the heavenly home, and you do as well, because we are in Christ. The doctrine of assurance. I have assurance from Scripture and from the Holy Spirit's witness in my heart because I am in Christ. The joy that you have as a believer. The Spirit has worked a God-given, Christ-centered, ever-growing joy in my soul because I am in Christ. Do you get the point? That so much of what we have and what we enjoy and what we experience and the benefits that all come from this great grace of God and salvation come to us by virtue of our union with Christ. And all of that, again, comes through faith. You can't work to get it. You can't be good enough. Young children, you can't try hard enough and go to church enough and have the best schooling education and know all of the theological answers. You need to come to Jesus Christ by faith alone to be saved. True saving faith. We've seen your identity when you were born. That you were dead. And then we saw your identity when you were reborn, that you are now in Christ. You are made alive. And the only way for someone's identity to change is by the grace of God, the working of God in salvation. And that only happens to a person by faith alone in Christ alone. By the grace of God. I want to give a third heading. As a practical outworking of this, because we live in a sinful and a broken and a fallen world. If the first heading we saw was your identity when you were born, and then the second heading we saw, your identity when you were reborn, here's the third heading. Your identity when everything crumbles around you. What's your identity when everything crumbles? You see, for many people, because their identity is horizontal, the things of this world, whatever happens to their stuff happens to them. If I find my identity in my job, let's say, and I define myself by my work and who I am and how well I work and how hard I work and how much I make at work and all that I've done and the prominence and the prestige and the honor and the status that I have in my work, then if I lose my work, and if my work crumbles, well, then I crumble. If I find my identity in my car and I wreck my car, well, then I'm wrecked. If I find my identity, who I am, in a relationship or in a friendship or in a marriage or in this or in that, and I lose that, well, then I'm at a loss. I don't know what to do. But verse 10. Gives us great encouragement. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship. It's a word in the Greek that we get our English word poem from this. You're a work of God's art. You're a masterpiece. You're his workmanship. Why? Because you've been created in Christ Jesus. He created you in Christ. He put you in Christ. He changed your identity. God did all of this. And even when life crumbles around you, here's the key phrase, your identity is unchanging. Unchanging. Because you're created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand for you. Oh, beloved, hear this again. Your identity, if you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sin, you're trusting in Jesus Christ. He is your King, He is your Lord, He is your Master. You have all of your confidence only in Him and what He has done at Calvary. Then, beloved, hear this. Your identity in Christ is unchanging. It cannot be altered. Your identity in Christ is unending. It cannot fade away. It cannot pass away. Your identity in Christ is unfading. It's not going to lose its power. Your identity in Christ is unarguable. Nobody can argue out of this. Your unity with Christ, your identity with Christ is ultimate. It's the best. It's the surpassed. It is the glorious. It is the most beautiful identity and union and relationship that one could ever have. One writer was considering this and said, our union with Christ does not ebb and it does not flow. Things in this world are going to ebb and they're going to flow. And they're going to change and they're going to come and they're going to go. And the good times and the bad times and the worst times. But your union with Christ will never change. So when you sin, what is your identity? It's in Christ. Whatever it is you feel on a given day, what is your identity? It's not based upon how you feel. It's based upon what God has declared in the Word, that you're in Christ. Well, what about what other people say and the news and what other people tell me at work? No. What is your true identity but being in Christ? Well, what about what society promotes and Hollywood and movies and TV shows and all that the world and culture is channeling our way? What is your identity? You're in Christ. Whatever Satan might say, what is your identity? But you're in Christ. I want to close with some words from our older brother, Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Beloved brother or sister in Christ, how I wish that you could get a firm grip of this blessed truth so that you could enjoy it to the full in your own soul. It is not always easy to realize your union with Christ, to see how he takes your place and how you take his, to mark how he is bruised for your iniquities and how the chastisement of your peace is laid upon him, and that in consequence you take his place as being accepted and beloved by the Father. That you are raised from the dead, and you are honored even to share his glory in the highest heavens, for he has gone up there as a representative of all his people, and you also are raised up together with him and made to sit with him in the heavenly places. What a glorious truth this is, that all believers are dead, raised, living, exalted, and glorified in Christ Jesus." No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 1:27, "Christ is in you, the hope of glory." Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word. Oh, if there are any in here today who have not come by faith alone to Jesus Christ alone, would you save them by your grace? And for those who are believers, for those who have come to you, O Father, through Christ and what he has accomplished at Calvary, O God, would you encourage your people and remind us that we have an unchanging identity based upon our union with Jesus Christ. For it's in the name of our Savior that we pray. Amen.